All righty, we have another guest speaker. It's Andrew Krapuschets. He's the executive what?
CEO.
That's it. CEO of MZ. He's actually the founder and starter of MZ and the CEO of MZ. And he also, according to him, is nicely over 200 pounds. I never thought about it before, but I'm nicely over 200 pounds also. So, come and give us stuff.
Thank you. I like to call myself famine ready. If there's a famine, I'm in a real sweet spot. All those skinny people, you go quick. Thank you for listening to me. Obviously, I'm going to talk about sin in the workplace and how it really applies to and how it goes out into other parts of people's lives. And this is not an academic talk. This is based on the School of Hard Knocks and reading the scriptures and seeking wisdom from others just dealing with lots of stuff and things. So if you want to ask questions along the way, it's really great. I'm happy to answer them. If they're good questions, I'll answer them. If they're not, I'll just kind of give this blank stare and keep going, and then you'll know. I won't do that. So why is this topic important? So as a boss or as an employer, you're in a really unique position to deal with someone in a way that you wouldn't otherwise, right? And that actually is pretty contrary to today's world. They think that you can't deal with it as a person, but you think about when you're interviewing someone, if you've ever interviewed someone, you can ask them almost anything. Today's world, you can't. You can't ask them like how old they are and stuff like that, but you can ask them like, you know, why did you move to town? How's your relationship with your parents, right? Awkward questions that would, in any, most other contexts would be extremely awkward, but you can ask them because it really can help you kind of get deep into them. Well, as an employer, you have an ability to speak into someone's life as in a way that you can't necessarily as a friend, potentially, although I think we should be doing more of that. And obviously, when employees struggle with a sin at work, it very rarely stays there, right? And I'm going to go over five kind of key sins, kind of sin categories that I see in the workplace and kind of see how I see them going home and how I've been able to at least hopefully help people with those. But generally, when you sin there, it doesn't stop there. The other thing is at MZ, which is across the street over there, we have kind of three major things, kind of tenets that we push on. Bless the customer, pretty obvious, although not as obvious as you'd think in the world of business. The next one's bless the employees. We want every employee, and what we mean by that, so bless the customer, bless the employees, bless the shareholders, in that order. So customers always first, then employees. And for employees, what we mean by that is we want every employee who works at MZ to be a better person because they work there, right? Not just a better employee, but a better person. Most of the people at MZ won't retire there. I'd like them to be a better employee for their next employer. And so when you have that mindset, it definitely changes the way you interact with them. It's not just trying to get work out of someone in exchange for money. You're actually trying to make them a better person, which often means you're encouraging or you're encouraging to do better or you're firing them, because sometimes that's exactly what they need to be a better employee. I've actually fired a number of people over the years that came back to me years later and basically said, that was the best thing for my marriage. That you fired me, because it basically was the kick in the pants I needed to deal with stuff that was there. So you just need to not be afraid. You need to be aware that if you're an employer or boss, blessing your employees needs to be an active thing you're doing. And I think the last one, just why it's important, is I have never seen a sin situation just kind of magically dissolve, right? Generally, someone needs to speak into their lives, or they need to repent, or there needs to be something that really helps them. There's been lots of situations at work, and that it's like, you know, I don't know that I want to deal with that. Maybe it'll get better. And guess what? It almost never does, right? And so avoiding the awkward conversation, avoiding dealing with something head on, rarely goes well. It is far better to just lean into the awkward, because guess what? It's only going to get more awkward, right? When you try and avoid dealing with a sin, dealing with a situation between two employees, where whether it's envy or greed or any of these sins I'm going to talk about, it usually generally gets worse. And so just hit it between the eyes, talk it through is the best way to do that. And I think that is with counseling, right? It's a lot easier to dance around the edges rather than just hit someone right between the eyes. And while you need to do it in kindness and you need to love them, avoiding the elephant in the room never makes the elephant go away. It just makes the elephant get bigger, right? So I encourage you to not do that. Okay, so when it comes to sins of the workplace, there's five kind of major categories that over, and I've been at EMSI for almost 20 years now, and I worked in the Bay Area before that, kind of major areas that they fall into. First one's discontent. And discontent looks different. There's a lot of different kind of angles that people can come at. The most obvious one, salaries. Everyone thinks, every employer thinks they're paying well, and every employee thinks they're underpaid, as the old saying goes. Things like time off or switching departments. The grass is always greener somewhere else, another company, another department. And so discontent can really make an employee unhappy. And that sin basically means that they're never satisfied with whatever stuff they have, whether it's their salary, they're never satisfied with their work environment, their boss, their employees, because there's always something better. And obviously, if they don't repent of this, this discontent is a sin that comes home and is just very crushing to a family. You'll be discontent with your wife, with your husband, discontent with your church, et cetera. So I would say that's one of the major categories. When you see discontent, you need to deal with it because they will never, you can never give them enough stuff for them to be satisfied if a person is discontent, right? And the temptation is, okay, well, I could give you this pay raise you're asking for or move you to another department because you don't like your boss. But if the heart of it is discontent, give it a couple months and you're going to have the same conversation all over again, right? Discontent's pretty terrible that way. Next one that I have seen, I'm going to put these, it's kind of a bucket one, envy, sidelong glances, and unhealthy competition. We want to encourage ambition. Competition is not bad, but unhealthy competition is really bad, right? That's where, you know, the question is, if you could press this button and everybody in the world gets to double their net worth, and all of the billionaires get to increase their net worth by 10x, do you press the button? And if you even question that or slow down, like, okay, well, what's behind that? Is that envy, right? It's that sidelong glance. It's wanting, it's not just wanting something your neighbor has. It's not, it's wanting them to not have it, right? Which is very divisive. And again, this can be salaries, job titles, perceived respect. Are you on the executive team? Are you not on the executive team? Are you on an inside group? Those envy and sidelong glances are really bad, and when that competition is all about beating other people in the workplace, it becomes extremely toxic, and I've seen people take that unhealthy competition on the road, right? They're competing with friends, which destroys relationships, competing with family, it's really unhealthy. So discontent, envy. The next one, pretty straightforward, pride. And pride is kind of the root of a lot of these other sins, right? Because when you think you're all that in a bag of chips, you think that I'm not getting paid enough, and I should get the respect that that other person has, or the money that that other person has, right? My gifts are far more useful and important than everyone else knows, right? And that turns into envy and these other things. And so when you have pride, when you believe that you and obviously the anecdote to that is humility, thankfulness, looking to God. But pride is at the heart of a lot of these things. Obviously pride turns into the next one, which is kind of connected, is anger. When you're prideful, when you think you should be respected more, and people don't give you that respect, they don't give you what you think is yours, that turns to anger really fast. I've kind of got six, so that was three and a half. Authority. Struggling with authority is a big issue in the workplace, And when you see it there, when someone doesn't want to do what you ask them to do, I've actually had a lot of conversations with particularly people who are fresh out of college. I had to explain there's this one-to-one correlation. I sign your paycheck, you do what I tell you to do. And if you don't want one of them, the other one will stop too. So it's fine. Like, if you don't like doing what I ask you to do, then I'll stop signing your paycheck and everybody will be happy, right? But there's this one-to-one correlation. And that sounds really obvious, but you'd be surprised, right? Like, no, I'm an individual. I've got autonomy. You can't tell me what to do. I'm like, well, yes, I can, because that's why I give you a paycheck. And when you don't deal with authority, when a husband is not okay being under authority, they're a bear at home, where they are the authority and where they want to bear down on everyone else, because if you can't be under authority, you're terrible to be under, right? And if you're a wife that struggles with authority, that's going to translate to when you come home as well. A lot of these sins, when I see them, it's easier to crop up in, especially for Christians, it's easier to crop up in the workplace, because there's lots and lots of sermons about marriages and taking care of your kids and those type of things, and it's so much easier to get discontent at your boss than your wife, right? And so that's where they'll start, and then they end up really doing bad things for your marriage. So, and basically with the authority, generally the way that that ends up looking is the employee always has a better idea and needs to have their opinion heard. And I love the, you know, Trumpkin analogy. I'd love to debate things out with people at work, but then when a decision is made, cheerfully execute on that baby, right? And that's when you can tell if someone's under authority or not. The last one is a sin that is as prevalent in employers as it is in employees, which is cowardice, right? And that, you know, it's like, doesn't feel like, you know, big sins like adultery or, but cowardice, not wanting to deal with things. What it honestly generally looks like in the workplace is I always tell people at work, if you come to me in my office and tell me you think I'm doing a bad job or MC's doing a bad job, you might get a raise. If you come to me in my office and tell me that somebody else is doing a bad job and you haven't talked to them first, you might get fired, right? Because cowardice, it's so much easier to talk about someone else when they're not there, right? It is so much harder to go and have a conversation and say, look, the way you're doing this, I think, is bad. The way you're handling these employees is bad. And sometimes you need to go up to an authority because dealing with that person is completely unproductive. But you have to start there. And so cowardice often looks like backstabbing, talking behind someone's back. And that's easy to do in a family environment, especially with a extended family environment. And in a lot of ways, that is cowardice. And for employers, it's just not dealing with stuff, right? Because we have employees who are sinning or struggling with stuff or just doing a bad job, and it's so much easier to do their job for them or some other way that is disrespecting them because you're just afraid of having that awkward conversation, right? I told a bunch of NSA students that I had a new sales rep who was struggling with awkward conversations, and I said, so just go practice awkward conversations. I read a book about a guy who was trying to learn how to do sales, and he went and so he was trying to figure out, like, how do I grapple with this? And so he, for 100 days in a row, he went up to perfect strangers on the street and asked them for $100. Just, hey, can I have $100? Well, three times someone said yes, because they're like, really? Sure. Got the right person. If you ask me, no. But just dealing, like, just lean into awkward conversations. Just practice them, right? And once you get good at them, it's really productive. And obviously, you need to not go too far, because if you're at work, you know that I love awkward conversations to a fault. But just lean into it. Christianity, and my last point on cowardice is Christianity is being told to be hidden in the workplace, right? Most people are not willing to talk about the fact that they are a Christian and that the Lord has saved them, and it should have a dramatic impact on who they are. But that doesn't always look like. I have a lot of friends in Texas who are like, okay, then I'm going to yell at my wife and be angry with her, but I'm going to teach a Bible study at work, and I'm going to send emails. Like, no, you just need to live the Bible. You need to live your Christianity. And that's connected to cowardice because it's a lot easier to do things that are not just doing the hard work of loving your wife. So those are kind of the five sins that I've seen. And how do they spread behind beyond the workplace? Well, I mean, you guys probably know this, so I won't go into too much detail, but sins are roots, right? Plants have roots. You don't see those roots growing, but they're doing stuff. And sin is always like that. It is not sitting still. They grow underground. And as I mentioned before, it is so much easier to let a sin or a discontent or an envy percolate in the workplace, because it's like, well, I'm just being ambitious. I'm just working really hard. Pastor never said anything about, you know, that. Letting those sins grow in the workplace, then you've got a big fat root in your life that dealing with that with your marriage, with your family, with your church, it's there, right? And it's a lot harder to rip out if you let it go. And I've seen a lot of people where if you're counseling someone and they and their spouse are bitter at their boss or their workplace, and they kind of let that's easy to do, right? And it's like, well, we're co-conspirators in how bad my husband's job is or how bad my wife's job is, and you're talking about it and it's really bad. Well, guess what that bitterness is going to do? It's growing. It's that root, right? And then once you have expended as much bitterness as you can on your boss or on your employer, well, there's this huge root there that needs to be fed. So who's going to be next? Well, probably the people that are closest to you, right? Your marriage is going to be next. And so if you're counseling someone and you've got a couple there and they're talking about how terrible the husband's job is or how terrible the wife's job is or their boss, you need to hit it right there, because give it a couple years and that's going to be the same conversation about their spouse, right? If you're discontent in that environment, you're going to be discontent almost everywhere eventually. And sin never sits still. You're either dealing with it and repenting and all the way to the ground, or it is growing, right? There's no middle ground on that. I think I hit that. The other thing, last thing on why is it spread from the workplace, a job is a really interesting thing, right? We're ultimately defined as Christians in Christ. We are, that is where our identity is. But there are kind of sub-identities. And when you meet someone new, you often will ask them, what do you do, right? What do you do? And you're asking them what their job is, but that question portrays that there's more to a job than just, like, you know, what's your hobby? What you do, what your job is, helps define a person in a really important way. It not only defines what they do, but kind of who they are, how they vacation, how they can give to church, etc. So a job defines someone in an interesting way, and that's why if you have sin in the workplace and you're not dealing with it there, it will have a really dramatic impact, because a job defines you in a lot of ways. If you're not dealing with stuff there, you're being defined as someone who is discontent or not courageous and cowardice, envious, prideful, right? You're defining yourself in that, and then it's harder to undefine yourself, if that makes sense. So that's why that's super important. So then the question is, so what do you do about all this, right? And again, lots of the stories that we've had, again, I'm an employer, and I'm also in a unique position that I'm a Christian employer with other Christians, right? I've had conversations with employees and said, look, you have an anger problem, and your anger problem probably stems from your pride problem. And if I see anger here in the workplace again, you're fired, right? And husbands and wives can't fire each other like that quite as easily, right? And pastors can't fire congregants, which is really frustrating sometimes. But I can fire people. And having that conversation, like, I have a lot of weight that I can bring to bear in that conversation. Like, you're earning a good salary, and if you don't deal with that anger problem, you're going to lose your salary. That's it, right? I've fired employees for lying, right? They were lying to fellow employees. They were lying to customers. I said, I cannot have that in the workplace. That's a sin that is now going to really affect your life. And that was one of those employees that I fired for lying. And they were a liar. They were defining themselves as that. And that was the kick in the pants that they needed. And they bought me coffee about a year later saying thank you, because it was starting to affect lots of other parts of my life, right? And so as an employer, I have a really neat, I mean, as a counselor, you can't necessarily fire people. I guess you could fire people. Yeah, sure, why not? But it doesn't have the same weight as now you don't get a salary anymore. So, but it's really important. Obviously, they need to repent, right? So when I've talked to those people about, look, you have an anger problem, you have a lying problem, you are struggling with everybody in the workplace, not because of you, not because of them, but because of you, right? What's the common denominator here? You struggle with everyone. It's not them, it's you, right? Okay, so what do you do? And it's, I mean, it's really straightforward, and that's the beauty of the gospel. It's just repent, right? Repent all the way down. Repent to God. Repent to the people that you've been lying to or bitter to. Repent even if it costs you your job, right? I've explained to many employees, sin is worse than losing your job. Sin is worse than death, right? Think about it. Would you rather be Cain or Abel? Right? Going down in history, they're both going to die eventually. Which one is worse, the sin or getting killed? Right? Do you want to be Cain or Abel? And so when you're an employee, like, you repent all the way down, even if it's going to cost you your job. And you're like, yeah, and I've been stealing, and I've been lying, and you really should fire me, so I'm just going to resign right now. That's more, that's better for your soul, even if it costs you your job and your income, because 50 years from now, you dealing with that sin is far more important than you keeping your job, right? It's always the case. So obviously repent, and often if someone repents, unless their sins are pretty egregious, dealing with those sins, you get a lot of respect, and you generally don't lose your job. But you need to be willing as an employee to lose your job, right? And so as you're counseling someone, and if they're sinning in the workplace or they're sinning at home, like, need to repent. Even if it loses your job, do you want to be Cain or Abel? Right? And you really don't want to be the sinner in that story. Next, you need to start, I encourage employees to daily think of things they're thankful for about the people that they've struggled with the most. Right? Every single day, write something down. In fact, I've had some employees, I said, look, you need to write me a one-sentence email every day about a different thing that you're thankful for about your boss, or about your coworker, or about your job, right? And that is really hard if you're not actually repenting. Like, that is just a grinder. And like, and it's funny, because like one sentence a day, not that bad. It's, I've had people be like, I can't do it. I'm like, well, then they're probably just, you haven't repented all the way yet, because there's lots of things to be grateful for, right? So I would encourage you that repent, be grateful, right? And when you're great, when you're thinking of things you're thankful about that other person that you've been envious with, or you've been prideful and you think I'm way better than them, it's just really hard to keep that sin up when you're just being grateful all the time and having to write it down, send it to your boss, send it to your wife, send it to your husband, right? So that's basically, I mean, it's, again, the gospel. Repent, be grateful. Pretty straightforward. And obviously, if you're an employer or a boss and you're afraid of dealing with those sins, you need to repent of that, right? I'm talking about the employees a lot, but there's a lot of bosses out there that need to repent of, and I won't say that I've been perfect in this, because it's very easy to be like, oh my word, I do not have time or energy for that conversation, but it doesn't matter, right? And so as counselors, right, you're dealing with people, man, you probably don't have time or energy for that conversation, but if you don't, who will? And God is using you to speak to that person. So do it, right? What's the worst that could happen? They get really angry. Like, they can't kill you. They can't send your soul to hell. So what's the worst that could happen? And go practice awkward conversations. Go ask people for $100. See how it goes. If you, don't fall into the sin of cowardice. Hit things right between the eyes. Don't hedge your bets, and you'll find it's actually extremely freeing after you've had that conversation, especially when you're dealing with Christians, which we have lots of Christians at work. You are just helping them out and teaching them to be the Christian that they should be. So those are the five sins, or five sin categories. That's how I've dealt with it. Repent, believe, be thankful, and you'd be surprised how far that goes. So that's the stuff I had to talk to you about, but I'm also happy to take lots of questions about anything, including how much more over 200 pounds I am. Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
So yeah, I just sort of think about that. I think about, as you were speaking, my own personal relationships with coworkers.
Right.
And like sort of a high awareness of that.
Right. I mean, I have the every new employee that comes into MZ, I try and have a conversation with. If I actually interview them, I say, look, you need to know that I'm a Christian. And while that is not a prerequisite for working here, and it's not a weird thing, it is who I am, and it defines who I am, and therefore I'm going to act like a Christian, and I'm going to run this company like a Christian. And if you're not okay with that, you probably shouldn't take the job. I've only had one person over the last 10 years when I had that conversation go, yeah, I'm not okay with that. Like, great, well, we just saved each other a bunch of time, so shouldn't work here. But starting with that, there's a book called Never Split the Difference, that it's not a counseling book per se. It was the guy who was the chief FBI negotiator for terrorists for 20 years. When he retired, he wrote a book on how to deal with terrorists. I gave it to my wife because she was teaching ninth graders. it's a little bit true. And she's like, that's really helpful. I know. One of the things that he talks about is basically start with the worst case scenario first, right? When he teaches a class on how to negotiate, he tells everyone, okay, I'm going to make all of you come up here and negotiate with me, and it's going to be terrible. It's just going to be really awful. Okay, who wants to start? Well, in one sense, everybody in the class knows now. Everyone's afraid of it. So he started with the worst case scenario, and then actually, it's probably not nearly as bad as that, right? And so when you're dealing with stuff, when you hit stuff right off the front, when I interview people, we have a lot of non-Christians at MZ, God built people in such a way that they want the gospel, they want the things of the gospel. We've had multiple people at MZ come to the Lord because they're like, I love how happy everyone is here. Like, it's crazy, right? And when you're just living the gospel, they can't help it. They love working there. So I haven't had a problem with that. We've had almost no attrition. We've had a couple people. One gal left and tried to sue us because of that, and didn't. Actually, two or three people tried that, and it generally doesn't go anywhere because we're not doing anything wrong. We're just loving on people, right? And we're just being straightforward and talking. But you know, the gospel will bring those to repentance, or it will drive people away who are not Christians. So we haven't had a big problem. Except for a couple of folks, so. Other questions? Yes.
You have described some of the issues you dealt with discontent, and those ultimately are heart issues. Is the discussion on that level, or is it more like the one you said later on where you told the employee you created an environment where they learned authority?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, hard issues obviously turn into, you know, theology comes at your fingertips, sin comes at your fingertips, right? And so hard issues always turn into things, and it turns into toxic work environments. And so I always deal with the symptoms, but I also point them to the heart of it, right? I think you're competing in a totally unhealthy way with this other manager over here, right? And I think this is what it's going to look like. And I'll often say, look, I'll have a good guess, but I'm not a counselor. So say, I don't know if this is pride or envy or what's driving this, but you need to get to the bottom of it because it's going to cost you your job and it's going to hold you back in your career. So you need to deal with it. When it's something obvious like anger, like you blow up at employees. Like, I'm a zero tolerance for people getting angry at work. There's no reason for that. And it's probably you're just totally full of yourself because you think you're more important than they are. So stop it. So I try and hit the symptoms as an employer. At the same time, I try and encourage them. I've also told people, you need to go get counseling. Go find Mike Lawyer and hang out with him. He's cool. You can pay me later. Is that helpful? Did that answer the question? Yep. Other questions? Yes. I ask, like, look, if you're going to repent, do it now. Like today, right. You know, Psalm 95, if you hear his voice today. And so, if I don't see steps in the right direction immediately, like, no, you're not taking me seriously. Like right now, I try not to wait. Now if I say, look, you need to deal with this. Someone I've talked to about anger. You have an anger problem. Well, that's not something they're doing all the time. It's just when someone hits them. I said, okay, you need to go get some counseling on that. You need to probably repent of your wife, because I'll bet you if you have an anger problem here, it's not just kept here. And if I see it again, I have zero tolerance for it. So it's a one strike and you're out. And so it's that, right? Now, that employee, I think, a couple years later, had a little struggle. And you know, that means they're dealing with it. I see it's a trajectory thing, but I don't have patience of like, well, over the next 9 months, you need to deal with it. Like, no, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, so. And I won't say I'm doing all these things perfectly, but in theory, this is, and then you get really busy, and then you realize, man, I really need to talk to that person because they're sending up a storm, so just to be clear. Other questions? Yes.
Well, a big thing in the entire culture is sexual hygiene in the workplace. What are those categories that not fit in, or how do you deal with that, or do you, or have you had to?
Absolutely. If there is anyone who is inappropriate towards their coworker. In any way, that's a zero tolerance, one strike you're out situation for guys or girls, flirting, and you know, we probably could hit that a little bit harder. But I don't know, I don't think we've had a lot of problems with, do you just mean business trip affairs or things like that? Not that I know of. So, other questions? I don't know if that answered your question.
I was just wondering what category, which of those five categories.
Oh.
Do you have a picture on that?
Yeah, I haven't seen tons of it at MZ. So, that's probably why I didn't put it in the categories. It probably is a really big issue at other places, but. Other questions? I'll go back to my book recommend, Never Split the Difference, written by a non-Christian, super entertaining, talks about negotiating with terrorists, negotiating to buy buildings, lots of great stories, and it's obviously very worldly techniques, but he obviously understands people really well and what motivates them, and it's fascinating, so there you go. Okay, well, thank you, I appreciate it. And have a great rest of your conference.